2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. Father, I thank you for this morning, for scripture, for instruction. And I ask, Lord, that your spirit of wisdom and revelation would be moving amongst us. That, Lord, you would enlighten our eyes that we might know this wonderful inheritance that we've stepped into called the Christian life. So speak. May we be listening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, here's what we're doing. These two verses are important at Edgewater. They're the very first verses that were preached when Edgewater Christian Fellowship started. So the first message came out of these two verses. We looked at that, I think, 3 weeks ago. It's titled Rewind, if you want to get it. It's on our website. Simply put, it's this. I believe that what Paul's talking about here is each one of us, this word rule used in the King James, a measure of our rule, it comes from the Isthmus Games, and it speaks of a lane an athlete would run in. And if you got outside of your lane when you're running, you know, today you get disqualified. You might be the fastest, but you've got to run inside of your lane. If you get out of it, you're disqualified. So Paul says, I've got a lane I'm going to run in, and then verse 14, he says this, I'm not going to get out of it. I'm not going to stretch myself out of my lane. I'm staying where God has me, and I believe every single believer has a lane that God's equipped you for, gifted, personality, upbringing, the place that you live, the job that you have, all those things go into this lane that God has for each one of us to run in. Now, we looked at that. In addition to that, I believe churches have a certain lane that each church will run in. Like there's a personality. There's we're called the body. We're each different. If you go to different churches, there's always something different and unique about them. And so here's what I wanted to do. Starting not last week, I wasn't here, but the week before that, I wanted to give a personality test to Edgewater Christian Fellowship to kind of see where we're at, to let some of you that are new here know, hey, this is what Edgewater is about. If you're going to be coming here, this is what's important to us. And so there are three categories that we're looking at. Like I took a personality test. It said there was these categories like, are you an extrovert or an introvert? And it would kind of scale you on that, either extrovert or introvert. Well, there are three scales I want to look at when it comes to the personality of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first one. I believe there are professional churches and there are incarnational churches. A professional church is going to say, you can't be involved here. You can't be used here unless you have a degree or you know original languages or you know the secret handshake or you wear the right hat and the robes and all that kind of stuff. So they're very professional. We're a church that says, no, the most important qualification for ministry is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that it's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. So that's where we fall. We fall as we're an incarnational church. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. I don't have time to go over it. The second, I guess, measure we're going to look at is what I'll call there are knowledge churches and there are knowing churches. A knowledge church is going to be all about original language, systematic theology. And there's nothing wrong with those things. They're good. But here's what all that knowledge has to do. It has to point somewhere. It has to do something for you. Knowledge for knowledge's sake, the Bible says, just puffs you up. So we believe, yeah, knowledge is good, but it better be, the purpose of it better be pointing to knowing Jesus. Everything has to be about knowing Jesus. That's it. Every map, every road has to lead to Jesus. If it doesn't, you missed something. We're going to look at that next week. Today, we're looking at scale number 3, which is this. There are churches that I'll call behavior churches, and then there are churches that I'll call being church is. All right? So a behavior church is going to do this. They're going to be all about gutting it up, disciplining yourself, grinding your teeth, and being good. That's a behaving church. A being church is going to say, no, what's important is what's inside of you. And if what's taken care of inside of you, then naturally and normally your outward behavior will reflect what's taking place inside of you. So it's not about behavior. It's about something deeper. It's about what's going on inside of you. It's being the right person. If you're being the right person, you will act like the right person. So that's the one we're going to look at today. Two questions to kind of start us out that I think are very important when you consider yourself. Am I a behavior Christian or being Christian? And a church, is this a behavior-oriented church or is this a being-oriented church? Two simple questions. First one is this. What is sin? What's sin? A behavior church is going to define sin very narrowly like this. It's something you do. Sin is always an action. It's something you do. A being church is going to say, no. No, sin is more about who you are. That's what's important. It's rather the very movement of your soul that makes you capable of committing that action. It's not just the outward action. Rather, it's the core, the movement of the soul that then brings that action into the physical world. It's deeper. It's internal. So that's the first question. What is sin? The second question follows directly from it. What do you do about sin then? If that's sin, what do we do about it? The behavior church is going to say this. They're going to say this. Because it's an outward action, then what they're going to focus on is discipline. They're going to focus on force, restriction, rules, self-help, all those things combined to try to modify your outward behavior to then conform to their standard. So it's all about force and restriction and those things in order to get you to stop acting a certain way. The being church is going to say, you run to Jesus. You constantly run to Jesus because he's the one that's able to transform hearts and change our desires so that they line up and then our actions will automatically flow from that. That's the being church. So you can guess where we fall. We're going to say what's important is inside. And there's one text I want to go to. I outlined this a couple days ago. I had 2.5 hours of material on this. This is foundational to me. It's huge. But there's only one text I want to try to cover because I think it encapsulates the whole thing. Behavior people, all external, all that stuff. It's all outward actions. But I believe the Bible teaches, no, what's important is internal. What's going on inside of you is more important than that. So the one text I want to go to, Romans 14. So flip back a couple of books, maybe 40 pages. Romans 14. To me, here you see maybe the clearest chapter that says some people are going to focus on outward behavior, but that's not the key. The key is this inner stuff. That's really what we're looking for. So this chapter, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. Now, I know I say that about every chapter, but it's my favorite for today. It'll be my favorite today. So Romans chapter 14. Honestly, this chapter revolutionized my life and revolutionized my Christianity. Chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only herbs, or he's a vegetarian. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Verse 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not and gives God thanks. All right, verses 1 through 6 says there's a Christian that everything's about outward behavior. What you eat, what you drink, what day you go to church, it's all outward. It's all outward. It's all external. But then look at verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, where you get the definition of what we're after. This is what we're after. Verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God, that's what we want. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're desiring. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not something you eat. It's not something you drink. It's not these external things that people get all caught up into. It's not those things. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Guess where those come from? Those are inside. Those are internal things. And then look at verse 18. For he that in these things, in what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. He that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's what God wants. Not gutted up, I'm going to do this, Lord, and man, I better be rewarded in heaven for this because I hate it. No. God's saying, I want righteousness and peace and joy. That brings me as your dad pleasure. That's what I want. All right, so great chapter. Let's explore this just a little bit. I want you to take note of two things. Two things that are very important to us as a church. The first one, you've got to realize this to understand this chapter. It's found in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says this, him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 1 sets up all of chapter 14. If you don't get verse 1, then the rest of this chapter does not make sense. So the key here is doubtful disputations. A modern translation would have translated it this way, gray areas. Gray areas. Now, what's a gray area? A gray area is an area that the scriptures are just silent on. They haven't said anything on it. And so people will dispute about it, and they'll ask about it, and individuals will try to put some kind of spiritual value on a doubtful disputation, a gray area. Like what? Well, as a pastor, I get all kinds of questions from people. Like, hey, is it okay for Christians to get tattoos? Is it okay for Christians to get pierced? I want to pierce my elbow. Is that okay? I'm not sure if you want to do that, but you know. Is it okay for Christians to wear makeup? Is it okay for Christians to send their kids to this kind of a school? Is it okay for Christians to watch this kind of movie? Is it okay for Christians to wear these kind of clothes? Can pastors ride motorcycles? That's a yes. We can ride motorcycles. You better believe it. So it's these areas where you can't look up chapter and verse and say, well, look at right there. The new covenant says you can't do that. It's gray areas, doubtful disputations, those kind of things. Now, there are areas that the Bible's crystal clear on. You don't have to ask questions on that. You might feel like earth would be better if your neighbor was gone. But the Bible clearly says you're not to kill your neighbor. So you don't have to ask that question, right? So there are areas that the Bible is absolutely crystal clear on. What this is talking about is the doubtful areas, the things that everybody gets caught up in. And so here's what amazes me, the second thing on this. Here's what amazes me about this. The Bible teaches this. It teaches that the weak Christian, him that's weak, verse 1, him that is weak, the weak Christian begins to focus on external behavior. The weak Christian gets all caught up in things that you cannot do. Can't do. So here's what a weak Christian does. A weak Christian will attach a spiritual value to something that is a gray area. So they'll begin to say, if you do this, if you don't do that, that makes you a better Christian, or that makes you this way or that way. So don't do this, do that. The Bible says that guy's a weak Christian or that gal's a weak Christian that gets all caught up in things you can't do. And Paul gives three examples of it. Three examples, and people still get caught up in these three things. It's amazing to me. The three things, he could have listed hundreds of them. He picks three. The first one, what you eat. Look at verse 2. Here's what the weak Christian. One believes that he may eat all things. Now just eat it. Yeah, I give God thanks. Thank you. Thank you for sushi. Thank you for that pork salad sandwich. Whatever. Thank you for that bat I just ate. Right? I lived in Vanuatu. They ate them, man. Flying foxes. They're this wide. They're 5 feet in diameter. Or 5 feet. They have wingspans of 5 feet. Delicious. So one guy just says, hey, I can eat it all. The other guy says, you can only eat vegetables. And that guy is weak. The guy that's restrictive and says, no, I can't eat. So here's what the weak Christian does. The weak Christian thinks that by eating lettuce, you get closer to the Lord. That's what he honestly believes. I'm convinced. You want to get close to the Lord. You drink a 6-pack of Red Bull every day, you'll be there in no time. The strong Christian knows this. Jesus said it. He said, it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out of his mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the internal movement of your soul, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It doesn't matter what you eat. Who cares? Don't get all caught up in it. The second thing the weak Christian gets all caught up in, look at verse 5. It says this. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Some people think you have to worship God on this day. If you don't worship God on that day, look out. Have you ever talked to him? I have. I've talked to them until I'm blue in the face. I've talked to him where I'm just ready, like, okay, let's wrestle this thing out. Thumb war. 1, 2, 3, 4. Thumb war. I'll win that one. And here's what gets me about some of those individuals. They'll say this, and maybe they said it to you. They've said it to me. End of the conversation. Pretty much ends this way. They'll say, if you're worshiping on Sunday, you have taken the mark of the beast. Now, there's a few things that get me in Christianity. That's top 5 right there. If you're saying I took the mark of the beast, that gets me. It makes me like, Lord, Father, I pray for the sake of the kingdom that you would take this saint home. Use me if you want to. I'm available. Here's the deal. If you want to worship on Saturday, great. You want to worship on Sunday, great. It's up to you. It's your freedom. Paul says, don't judge that. I say every day, I want to worship Jesus every day. I can limit to one day. Yeah. So the weak believer gets all caught up in what day to worship, external. And then finally, at the end of this chapter, you see him discussing drinking wine. And essentially, the message is this. If you want to have a glass of wine with your pasta, fine. Do it in a way that you don't stumble a weak believer. It's that simple. Make sure you're not stumbling somebody that might be offended by what you do. It's up to you. So Paul here goes through these three things and just says, this is a weak believer. The weak believer is the guy that gets all caught up in do's and don'ts. And let me plot for you the course of what happens when you're a weak believer. Here's what happens to you. Step one is this. When you begin to look at all external stuff and begin to put a spiritual value on something that the Bible just says that's a gray area, here's what happens to you. Step one is this. You exchange your liberty in Christ. You know that we've been set free in Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. It is the most unbelievable statement in the Bible. It says this. All things are permissible for you. Is that phenomenal? There is no religion that says that. All things are permissible for you, but not all things edify. And it goes on from there. Romans chapter 8, or John chapter 8, Jesus says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're free. Acts chapter 15, this great debate in the church gets all together, and Peter says, why in the world would we put rules and regulations on the Christians that we can never keep for 1,500 years? Let's not do that. And they said, right, we won't, because you're free. So here's what a weak Christian does. Step one, takes their liberty in Christ and exchanges it for a list of do's and don'ts. That's step number one. Well, I can't eat that food, and I have to worship on this day, and I can't have that thing, and I can't do this. So that's step one. You exchange your freedom for list. Step two is this. You then look to your list instead of the Lord. Why pray about something? Why seek God? Why ask? You just look at your list. Well, can I do that? 1, 2, 3. No, I can't. Or yes, I can. So you stop looking to the Lord and you just start looking to your list. That's all you need now. You don't need the Lord anymore. You just have your list. I don't need to pray. Step two. Step three is this. You begin to believe that because you do or don't do something, it makes you better than every other Christian. Well, yeah, I don't do that. I'm a better Christian. And then number four, here's where it gets bad. This always happens. If you start to believe you're better because you do or don't do something, then step number four always follows, and it's this. You use your list, approved by God, to then judge, gauge, and measure the spirituality of every other believer, right? Well, yeah, I'm better. They have a big screen TV. 19-inch, black and white, baby. So much better. They have cable. Oh, they watch those movies. Sinners. They eat that food. How could they? A bat? Unclean. They celebrate those holidays. Halloween? Don't they know it's satanic? Don't they know the roots of that? We then use our lists to measure and gauge everyone else. How are they? Do they match up to my list? Are they where I'm at? Huh. Here's what's incredible to me. The Bible says if you're doing that, if that's a church that does that, you're the weak church. You're the weak believer. You're not the strong one. By the very fact that you have your list and you're measuring people just says you're the weak Christian. The strong Christian says, I'm free. I'm going to check with Christ about these things and let his spirit guide me. So here's why I know this guy so well. Here's why I know this guy. Those steps. Because it's me. I'm that guy. I was raised in a church that was it. It was all about behavior. They did not care how you're doing inside. They just care if you acted right. That's all they cared about. If you behave right, you're a good Christian. No transformation. Nothing internal. It was rules, regulations, force, restrictions. That's all I ever remember from that church. So they did things like this. Like they thought you should not support certain clothing outfits. So they had a seminar at our church about how to sew up your own clothes. And so the girls, they made them sew up these bonnets. And the girls would wear around these bonnets. I mean, just Little House on the Prairie, full on. We got pictures of it. I'll show them sometime. Get a good laugh. They told us that we could not have a TV in our house. TV was illegal. You're allowing the prince of the power of the air into your room or into your house. He comes right into the channel. And there he is. Boom, you turn on, there's Satan. Welcome. That's what they said. They would not let us get presents. We couldn't get presents. We didn't celebrate any holidays. Christmas, Easter, and that satanic holiday, Thanksgiving. Don't give thanks, whatever you do. Don't enjoy a meal with other people and give thanks. That is satanic. It's just nutty. It was just absolutely nutty. That's the church I grew up in. I know all about them. a couple of years ago, I show up at our office. It was right around Christmas time, and we had a Christmas tree in there. And there was a Bible study the night before. It was a Tuesday morning, about 6 in the morning. I come in there. This big Christmas tree's in our office. I have no problem with Christmas trees. But on it was this piece of paper stuck to it. So I walked over there. I get the piece of paper off. And it's detailing how satanic a Christmas tree is. And I remember reading it, just thinking to myself, oh no, they found me. Run! It's ridiculous. They told us the end of the world's coming. We had to buy, my mom bought 500 pounds of wheat berries. We stored it in our little garage. And they said, you better protect that because there's going to be heretic Christians that'll want it. So you tell them Jesus loves you, but get away, I've got a gun. I will kill you. My wheat berries. Just nutty. Because what happened is We got all about behavior. But here's what's tragic for me. Because of that, I began to admire people for many years, admired people that gutted it up, had their lists, didn't do this and did do that. That was the Christian I admired. The Bible, you know what the Bible calls them, a person like that? A Pharisee. It's filled up with this group of people that are exactly what Romans 14 is talking about. They're called Pharisees. They had these incredible lists. It's called the Mishnah. It absolutely dictated everything you should and shouldn't do. You could look it up. Just look at your list. Like they had this one command that said you always need to have the scripture with you. And so they would put these, they're called phylacteries. It was a box and inside of it would be scripture. And they put one on their wrist and they put a big one right on the front of their head. And walk around with this, you know, Bible stuck to their head. I do the same thing. I see some guy with his Bible and I think, there's a good Christian. He's got his Bible. He must be a good Christian. Because I admired that. The word Pharisee means set apart ones. They were a group of people that said, we will not be like culture. We are going to be different from the Grecians that were coming into Jerusalem. We're going to be separate. They dress different. They look different. They wouldn't touch people. They separate themselves from everyone else. We're separate. And I admired that. They're not succumbing to culture. Look at them. Good for them. Like, I've had this conversation a number of times where someone will ask me, have you watched this TV show? And this is my answer. No. And I always have to add this. The Pharisee in me always has to add this. I don't watch much TV. I did that until I was standing in this group and there's three of us. And this guy asked, hey, have you seen this TV show? And I said, no, I don't watch much TV. The other dude, he asked him, have you seen this TV show? And he looked at him and said, no, I don't own a TV. I was like, no! You're beating me! Your behavior's better! I admired the Pharisee. But you know the problem with that is this. Jesus did not admire Pharisees. He did not admire them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's very first message, he goes right after them. Right after them. In Matthew 23, he says this. You guys are whitewashed sepulchers. Great, your behavior looks great on the outside. Wonderful. But inside, you're rotting, dead, stinking corpses. He didn't have very good things about the Pharisees like I do. Romans 14 verse 17 says it's not about outward stuff. It's about inside righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what matters. It's being something. Proverbs 4:23 says this. Guard your heart. Why? Because out of it come the wellsprings of life. It's your heart. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. You can have all the right actions. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your possessions away. You can do amazing things. You can prophesy. You can do all this stuff. But the Bible says if your heart is wrong, it profits you nothing. Zero. Because God's concerned about the inside. That's why Psalm 51:10 says this. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. That's why Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says this. Search my heart. Search it. See if there be any wicked way in it and lead me on the way everlasting. I want to have the right heart because out of it then will come correct behavior. It's about being, not about behavior. Over and over, the scripture says that. Because here's the deal. Jesus Christ, here's what you got to know. Jesus Christ did not die so you and I could behave better. Do you know that? He didn't die that way. He didn't die so that we could behave better. God would have just made robots. The Bible says this, Romans 8:29, that God predestined, God ordained this one thing. Every Christian should know Romans 8:29. This is the eventual goal of all of us. You know what it is? To be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's the eventual goal. Not to behave better, but to look like Jesus. And that starts from the inside out. So we're a church that's going to be all about being. So what does that mean for us? How does that translate? What does that do for us? How does that affect us philosophically? How does that affect us ministerially? Let me say, there's one thing that we go for at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And it's this. Because it's about being, it's not behavior. Here's what we're constantly going for. We're constantly going for your heart. That's what we want. I want people whose hearts are right. Not who act right. Not who behave right. I want your heart to be right. Now that is much harder than setting up rules and regulations. That's pretty easy. Much harder. But it's much better. It's much longer lasting. And here's the reason why. If you just go after behavior, this is what happens. You're always too late. Because the thing has taken root in the heart. It's worked its way through the mind, and now it's become an action. You are way too late. All a church will do that is concerned only about behavior is you'll clean up messes. That's all you'll do. Because it's already taken root. It's already transpired. Read James 1. That's the way sin works. It starts from the inside and works its way out and then gives birth to sin and then sin to death. So here's what we want to do. If it's about being, we want to go proactive. We want to go upstream from that. We want to get you before you get too far down the road. We want to constantly shoot for the heart. So what does that look like? Let me try to explain it like this. This is my final analogy. I used to go fishing a lot, salmon fishing. And I'd go down to this place called Galise Creek for fall Chinook. Great place to fish. So I'll see you guys there this afternoon. Great place to fish for fall Chinook. Here's what I found. Towards the end of the summer, everyone's trying to get in their final rafting trip. So everybody rents those little orange torpedo Tahitis. And what I found was people that go through Galise Chute, about 25% of them flip out. You know why? That's not because they're drunk. Some of them are. Not all of them. But here's the reason why. When you go into Galise Chute, what happens is it goes down and then it turns a right angle. So it kind of turns. And what happens is the river goes up against the bank and there are these rollers that come sideways against you. So people go right down the middle of the river. They go through Galise Chute. When it turns that corner, it pushes them towards the left bank. That rapid hits them, and a Tahiti is very strong straight ahead, but sideways it rolls right over. And I just watch them, one after another, fall out, trying to hook them with my fish. You know? In fact, 3 weeks ago, I was just down there. I went one final rafting trip with my nephews, and we went through Galise Creek, came out the other side, and there was this gal on this rock. She had a bruise the size of a football on her, like one of those bruises where you're like, oh, man, that just, oh, my stomach hurts. So I stopped, I picked her up, I got her in, and then I said, hey, are you okay? And she looked at me and she said, I'll be fine as soon as I get to the bar. So I told her, in full discretion, I'm a pastor. So she said, did I say bar? I meant as soon as I get to my car and read my Bible. In reality, I just flipped her out and baptized her right there. I'd baptize you. So here's the deal. I could save every single person from rolling out in Galise Chute. I took my 15-year-old nephew, who he lives in Santa Barbara. I don't even think they have rivers down there. So right, they probably don't. So I took him through that no problem, because here's what you do. You don't go straight down the river. You go just a little bit to the right. And what that does for you is you just shoot right by those rollers. You never touch them. So I could stand up at the top of that rapid, and I could sit there and just shout at these people and yell at them and say, hey, come on, come to the right a little bit. You'll go straight through this thing. You'll be fine. And I don't do that because I like to see them roll out. So it's kind of fun. It's enjoyable. But I think there's a spiritual principle there. There's so many people that all we do is clean up at the bottom of the rapids of life. We're just cleaning up messes. So instead, we as a church, we want to go for the heart. We want to go upstream. We want to get upstream and say, hey, wait. We want pastors that are yelling at people at the top of rapids saying, don't go that way. So how do you be proactive like that? Well, discipleship, absolutely. Organic mentoring, totally. The Bible says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. All those things, absolutely do it. And my plan is as soon as we build the new office, we'll do a lot more of that. Now you might be asking, what's the progress on the new office, Matt? I get that question a lot. Here's my answer. We have not yet begun, and we're already 10 weeks behind. Which I'm hearing is par for the course right now in the city. Because our city council, and we don't have a city manager, things are a little bit different there, so you can pray about that. So we have a petition that's been in there for a while, and it has yet to make it to a table. So pray about that. But when we complete it, I want to do that kind of stuff. But here's the number one way Edgewater Christian Fellowship goes after people's heart. It's here. It's this. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not going to say that the gospel is what you always hear. Because a lot of what I hear is the gospel is not the gospel. It's self-help. It's seven steps to the better you. It's, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not the gospel. Or it's moral behaviorism. Like a lot of people think church is this. It's a nice man, me. Come on. Talking to nice people, you. Amen. Telling you to be nicer. That's moral behaviorism. That is not the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? Gospel is real simple. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ came to save us. Okay? What did he come to save us from, class? Who says it's sin? Raise your hand. That's it? You're wrong. Jesus didn't come to save us from sin. Do you know that? The Old Testament, the 613 do's and don'ts of the Old Testament could save anyone from sin. You're done. Just keep those rules, you're done. Keep the list God made. The Bible says the law is perfect, converting the soul. The problem is this. Jesus Christ came to save us from us. Our inability to be devoted. Our inability to keep the 613 do's and don'ts. Our inability to be moral, good people. Jesus Christ came to save us from us. Our inability. That's what he came to save us from. And he keeps every day, every hour, every minute saving us from us. It's the gospel. Christ came to save us. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Please do that. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the first message. To me, is absolutely Jesus coming and setting things up. Because he goes right after the list keepers. And he goes right after you and me because he says this pretty much in there. No one makes it. No one makes it. He says to these guys, hey, you haven't murdered. Good. But if you've been angry with somebody, it's the same thing. Deeper, internal. Now, which of you hasn't been angry yet? Mike, a six-month-old kid's already broken that, hasn't he? Or she? They get angry when they don't get their milk fast enough. I've heard them. He says, you haven't committed adultery. Great. Outward action. But he says, have you had lust in your heart? Because you've already done it. Because it starts in the heart. Who hasn't had lust in their heart? Ouch. And then he just ends this way. See if you struggle with this one. Be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. Good luck with that one. How's that going for you? Yeah, got it. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to save us from us. We can't do it. We're unable. Religion says this, behave and be accepted. Jesus Christ says this, nuh-uh, you can't behave. Throw that idea away. Throw yourself at my feet. Accept my grace and mercy, and I will grab a hold of your heart and transform it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we keep saying, you go to Jesus. You keep going to Jesus. Here's the deal. Edgewater, I am not interested in making moral people. I'm not interested in making moral people. Why? Because they annoy me. Frankly. Honestly. Here's what I'm interested in making. Disciples of Christ. I'm interested in seeing Jesus Christ grab a hold of men and women's hearts that you might see the beauty, the Bible says, that you might see the beauty of Jesus. And for that to so capture you that you absolutely understand when the Bible says, he is better than life. It's him. That's what I want. I don't want rules. I don't want regulations. I want Jesus. And whatever stirs my heart for Jesus, that's what I'm going to latch on to. And whatever draws me away from Jesus, that's what I'm going to eliminate. Because when Christ captures your heart, the whole deal's done. It's done. When the gospel finally grabs your heart, you'll never let go. That's the good news. It's about being, not behavior. Behavior is important. I'm not saying, you know, be a jerk. I'm saying that should come, though, from an inside transformation of soul because because Christ is at work transforming you from glory to greater glory. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. It's easy, you know what, to act like a Christian. Much harder to be one. It takes pursuing Christ. It takes desiring Him. It takes knowing He is it. All the roads in my life must head to Him. That's what it takes. It's harder, but it's oh so much richer. Christ would say, that's abundant life. I have the water that satisfies souls. It's me. You want me. So at Edgewater, we're going to strive to be a church that says we want to be Christians, not be like Christians. And so, Lord, I pray for us. It's so easy to get caught up in behavioralism. It's so easy to get caught up in acting a certain way. But Father, I pray that we would be a church that sees your beauty, that understands your work, that is captivated by you. And when you capture our heart, you'll change it and transform it and conform it to your image. And that's what we want. I pray, Lord, that we would this day, that we would be those that finally get or are reminded of or wrestle with the fact that you are better than life. I pray that we would be Christians. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.